Exodus 4:18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. This is the passage that I desired for us to read today. Let us now kneel down and worship our Heavenly Father in prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment around Thy holy word. And we praise Thee, O Lord, for preserving this faithful and trustworthy record, the translations and the copies of the scripture that reached even our days, the message from heaven that touched our hearts, O Lord, by the gentle and mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring to us this message, Thy will for us, to show to us by His living and by His words the path of righteousness, the way of life, life everlasting. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, and may our hearts ever magnify Thy goodness and grace for that sacrifice of thy beloved Son, the Lamb of God, that laid down his own life, the good and perfect shepherd, that he might deliver us from everlasting doom. O Lord God Almighty, we acknowledge before thee again today that we are unworthy of that great and wonderful goodness and grace of thine. And we see, O Heavenly Father, that thou hast reached us not for the good works that we have done, but completely on the merit of that sacrifice. Gracious Lord, we desire to praise thee and to worship thee continually for that blood, pure and holy, shed upon the cross to wash away our sins. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that grace of thine, O Lord, to fill our hearts, that we may trust in thee, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, with a heart filled with love and gratitude, that we may, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, worship thee with praise and adoration. O grant us, O Lord God Almighty, that we also sanctify thy holy name, that thy name be hallowed in our hearts, in our minds, in our deeds, that every step of our pilgrimage be in that one direction, to follow the footprints of the Savior. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, open our hearts and minds anew today to this holy word of thine. And thou, O Heavenly Father, cleanse away everything that is not pleasing thee. Remove every disobedience, O Lord. And thou make us free, O Lord, from the filth of the flesh. Cleanse us from the pollution of the world. Make us free from the confusion of mind and corruption of the spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou deliver us from our doubts and fears, that thou, O Heavenly Father, rescue our souls from ignorance and superstition, and thou, Lord God Almighty, forgive us every disobedience. Holy Father, thou art God, just God, and the Savior. Abundant grace and mercy thou hast sent in Christ to all those that obey thee, O Lord. We pray for that obedience. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, for faithfulness. And thou, Lord God, sustain us in prayer for the zeal of thy holy apostles. May thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, dwell in our hearts, and thy peace fill our souls, and the joy of thy salvation overwhelm our inner man, that we, O Lord God Almighty, that we be spending our time here in prayers and supplications, meditating upon thy holy word, and then, O Lord God Almighty, by that gentle and mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may practice thy holy word every day. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. O make us faithful too. Thou art holy, O Lord. We pray that thou make us holy. Separate us from every evil and join us to that long, unbroken chain of Thy faithful ones, Thy faithful prophets, Thy faithful apostles, disciples and martyrs of all ages, O Lord, that we also may walk in Christ and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou beautify our souls with the heavenly ornaments of meekness, modesty. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou grant us purity, righteousness and holiness, a humble and upright heart, longing for the heavenly mansions, daily walking and living in that expectation of Thy glorious coming, O Lord. O make us strong in that faith and cast away all doubts and ignorances, O Lord. Fill our hearts with that pure and holy love and arm us with the zeal for Thy holy name, O Lord. Make us steadfast in that blessed hope to keep our souls in expectation of that glorious day of Thine, O Lord. And as we walk upon the face of this earth, O Lord, that our songs may express our longing for that mansion of peace and joy, our continuous desire to worship Thee and to worship Thee, O Lord, far away from the presence of sin and iniquity that is in the world. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou give us a loving and forgiving heart, a loving and understanding mind, a peaceful, peace-loving and peace-making soul, and make us Thy faithful witnesses, O Lord. May our life be a continuous sacrifice upon the altar of the most holy faith. O Heavenly Father, in these last days, may the gospel echo from east to the west and from north to the south, all over this earth. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, preserve the few faithful ones that Thou hast as a good example of true godliness. And Thou deliver Thy captives. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, bless us with true repentance, full conversion, victory over sin and death, Satan and world, new life in Christ, and that deep inner peace, and that delightful joy of Thy salvation, O Lord. Thou unite Thy people in the Spirit of Christ. Gracious Lord, as we look into the word that we read and the following verses and chapters, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou reveal to us the spiritual significance, that we may also search our hearts and see if we have followed the Savior as Thou hast led us from the slavery to the liberty in Christ. And help us, O Heavenly Father, that we follow Thy holy word in faithfulness and zeal, that we would not, like the Israelites of old that were Hebrew and in their hearts were Egyptian slaves and not the glorious and victorious hosts of the Lord Most High, and left their bones in the wilderness. Heavenly Father, we pray that this message today and Thy holy word in our heart be blessed and multiplied, and that the name of Christ be exalted and the power of Thy Spirit manifested in our daily walk, and Thy holy name, O Lord, to be worshipped, praised, honored and glorified forever. Amen. I read these verses from the chapter 4 as an introduction to the message that I would like to share with you today. And my prayer and my hope and expectation today as we share and partake of this faithful and trustworthy record and the testimony that has been recorded so many, many years ago, my hope and prayer and my expectation is that we look at these words in the light of the New Testament, perhaps in the light of the teaching and message of John the Baptist and the first sermons and messages that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself delivered. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think that as the Hebrews of old were led by the power of God from the land of their slavery, so today the Israelites of the New Testament are led from the slavery of sin, from this world, into the promised land. And as the children of Israel, that last day, actually last night of their slavery, their living in Egypt, partook of that Passover lamb, and with the blood of the lamb they marked the post of their doors and the upper beam. And then next morning, through the blood of the Passover lamb, they marched out of the land of Egypt and they went on their way toward the Red Sea. And then we read in the epistle of Paul the apostle that all our fathers were baptized through the teaching and mediation that God gave through Moses in the Red Sea. And they all ate spiritual bread that was manna, and they drank from the spiritual rock that was Christ our Lord in the wilderness. So they traveled, strengthened, sustained by these signs and wonders that the Lord has given them. And all of that signified a great deliverance from slavery into the liberty, the freedom. So, if we can somehow follow these verses, of course, there are some 5-6 chapters, including this chapter 4, all the way to the time when they really reached the land, maybe even more chapters until they came into the land of Canaan. We cannot go through all of that in this short time of our meeting, but at least some points we can draw from that long text and see how that applied to our life. See, this message is a calling to the sinners to forsake the world of sin and to turn to the Lord for their soul salvation. This message is also an encouragement to those that follow the Lord to keep going on in spite of all the opposition in the world. And this message is also a warning to those that know the will of the Lord and know the Word of God, and yet somehow there is something in the way. There will always be something in the way. If there is no battle, how do we know if we are faithful or not? So, we read here in the chapter 4 that Moses was called by the Lord to go back to Egypt, to the land of his controversy, to the land of his fierce and worries and sad memories, and to present to them the message of the Lord, to unite the children of Israel in that desire to forsake the land of Egypt, and then with the request and demand to go to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to say Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And the Lord warned Moses ahead of the time, Pharaoh will not let you go. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's going to be a steep battle. But the Lord will lead you out. And so Moses took his wife and his two sons, and he set them upon a donkey, an animal, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. How was that the rod of God? It did not grow in the Garden of Eden. Why was it the rod of God? Because God used it. And we are people of God if we are willing to be used by God. If we are willing to do His will, then we are the people of God. If we are not willing, well, then we should read in this book and see what we are. Then Moses came to the land of Egypt, and the Lord told him, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, Pharaoh's heart. He shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What kind of a message is that? Suppose that we go to our neighbor and we want to ask to borrow some tool. And we say, neighbor, I need that tool. Would you lend it to me? But if you will not, this and that will happen. No, we don't talk that way. Why did Pharaoh talk, Moses talk this way? Why did the Lord tell Moses to talk that way to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh was already an enemy. They didn't talk to him as to a friend. They didn't talk to him as to a benevolent ruler, but as a tyrant, as an evil ruler, as to an enemy. So the Lord said to Moses, as the Lord was preparing Moses to go and meet Pharaoh, and I say unto thee, the Lord, the words of the Lord, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And yet, when we follow the verses, we see that Moses did not talk to Pharaoh right away that way. They first came with the request. Then, later on, they come with a plea. And then follow the miracles and the plagues and all the pressure upon the king of Egypt and his empire, his kingdom, until finally he let them go, and quickly he ran after them. He changed his mind so many times. As a matter of fact, he never let them go. He never let them go. Only in words. Only for a moment. And then he would quickly grab them and pull them back if that was in his power. Don't we see the power and the nature of Satan in Pharaoh's manners and behavior? I think that's exactly what the Lord is revealing to us. Well, here we read that it came to pass, by the way, in the inn. Now, an inn in those days, in all probability, was nothing like an inn today. I don't know how reliable are the pictures that we find in the Bible dictionaries and some other books, but some of the inns in the wilderness, even today, are nothing more than a stone wall with a gate. Just an enclosure, like a larger backyard. And the people would go in there for fear of the wild animals or for fear of the robbers and evildoers. And they would spend the night there. The people would be together with their cattle. So, in an inn, in a place, in a shelter of some kind, as they took a break of their journey, the Lord met him. Whom did the Lord meet? Moses. and sought to kill him. Well, this is the man that is called of the Lord, already sent to do God's will, Moses. He has the rod of God at hand to perform the miracles and prove that God has sent him. Apparently, at least I don't see here the message. The Lord did not come with a long message and say, because thou hast done this and or that, Moses, or because thou hast failed to do this or that, thy life goes for the life of your child or whatever. Not a long message, just a threat to Moses' life. Why didn't Moses right away do something to remove that threat, to please the Lord? I don't know. I can only guess that he might have been shocked that it was so awful, so terrible. The threat to his own life from the Lord. The Lord that saw the affliction of his people and sent Moses to deliver the people from the wilderness. And now the Lord is threatening Moses' life. Why? The one who is sent to lead the people can only lead by obeying the word of God, not by disobeying. Moses told, to the best of my understanding, Moses told his wife that he is under the covenant of circumcision. Moses is. And that all of their children must be circumcised. And yet, they did not circumcise probably the second son, the younger, I would think. Why do I think so? Because only one was circumcised here. So they would not circumcise one and leave the other one uncircumcised. The word of God would not tolerate partial obedience. I would think that the first child probably was circumcised. The second child, Moses is gradually giving up his covenant. 40 years he spent in a foreign land, far away from his people. 40 years, nobody mentioned anything about the deliverance. Where is the covenant of the Father? Where is the God of the testimonies and the wonderful stories that they heard from their fathers? Just quietness. And so Moses failed to circumcise his second son. Why didn't the Lord threaten to take Moses' life at the bush that was in the flame? Why not right away? Why not when the Lord told him second time to go and to the land of Egypt and deliver the people? Well, the Lord is very patient, very patient. Moses knew every time the Lord talked to him, Moses knew, oh, I should do this. I should circumcise my son. I should keep the covenant of the fathers. Look, now I'm going there to deliver, to gather the elders of Israel. But then, I think every one of us knows how our enemy, the spirit of darkness, is working. Well, yes, my son is not circumcised, but how many children in Egypt are not circumcised? So they have nothing to tell me against that, or they cannot judge me, and so on. We can find excuses. It didn't work before the Lord. No. There was a threat against Moses' very life because of the disobedience, failing to do the will of God. You see, the more subtle sins are not the ones that we commit, but the sins of disobedience, failing, living out the will of the Lord. And often these sins are so deeply rooted in our carnal human nature, in our rebellious nature, that we can remember the words of the Lord that this kind cannot be cast out by any other way but by fasting and prayers. How long we should pray? Until we cast it out. Until we follow the Lord in everything that we know, that He would reveal to us more than what we know now. So, Zipporah, the wife of Moses, I don't think circumcision was service that a woman would do. But I think that Moses was just unable to do anything, and his wife just rushed and took a sharp tool and performed circumcision on her child. I don't want to dwell too much on this because we have but a short time, but you can imagine what happened. The child screamed. The child was crying. And that reminded that good and gentle father Moses that this child's life was under the threat of God's judgment because his father, Moses himself, failed to do the will of the Lord. Now, that was done. It was done by Moses' wife. How often someone sincerely converted to the faith of the Lord, to the obedience of the truth, is quicker and more faithful to do the will of the Lord than those that were raised in that covenant or under the teaching of the Word of God. Moses did not circumcise this son of his, and Zipporah did. Why did he cast the foreskin before Moses' feet? Moses needed a testimony that the Word of God and the covenant of the fathers has been obeyed. He could not live, he could not survive without that. We all need that testimony that we have done the will of the Lord, that we obeyed the voice of God. Without that testimony, our life is threatened and we stand like lifeless, not only before God, but before the world also. And so now Moses is allowed to go. And the Lord is preparing the way for Moses. Aaron, Moses' elder brother, is going to meet him. And when the two brothers met, it was a brotherly meeting. And so Moses and Aaron go, and they gather the elders of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord has spoken unto Moses. You see the chain of action. Moses told the whole message to Aaron. Aaron is telling the message to the people and to Pharaoh and to everyone. Aaron, from now on, Aaron is the speaker, the spokesman. And Moses is the one that mediates between God and the people. Moses brings the message of God. So, we can read in the beginning of the chapter 5, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." At least to me it sounds like a very strong message, a demand, a request, and they are very bold as they come before Pharaoh. They know that God has sent them. And Pharaoh, just like our enemy today, is trying his same methods, and that is humiliation. You see what Pharaoh answered? "Who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh, big king of Egypt, should obey the Lord's voice and let Israel go? Israel to go? No, no, no. He needs his slaves. He wants to keep them in slavery as long as they live." And he said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now look at the verse number 3. They turned to Pharaoh, not as strongly as in the first message, but with a plea. And they say, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee. 3 days journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." What we see here that they tried with a strong demand and they were met with a nasty language. This is somewhat not a wonderful word, I should say, but that's what it was. To say, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And then Moses and Aaron try with a plea, and they pleaded with Pharaoh. And the king of Egypt said, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? You see what Pharaoh is doing now? He tries to strike back against those that are called to be the leaders. And that's what Satan is doing today. If there be any man that will follow the Lord straightly and wholeheartedly and without greed or selfish material interest, if there be any such a person, what the Satan will do, will try to get all the world against that one person just to destroy that voice. And Satan will also try to move the people that are around that person, that man or woman and probably man, against him. He will try to get hold of the mind of some people that are among the believers but are either carnal or selfish or under some sin which confuse their mind, and then they will turn against one another. We see from the verse number 4 to the verse 14 the whole passage that Pharaoh got against the people. There is more abuse, more torture, more affliction against the people. Does that remind us? When we first heard the word of God, and when we first desired to obey the word of God, was it easy? No. It seemed that the life became even more difficult than before. Before we might have had that emptiness and aimlessness and that miserable feeling that in this world there is really no true peace and no true happiness. But now we have a struggle, a battle. So it seems that the beginning of faith is more difficult than the time before, the time without faith. Well, it may seem like that. But this struggle to follow the Lord's command and to be obedient to His word is a blessed strife. It's a good effort. So we read here that the elders, the officers and the leaders of the children of Israel turned against Moses and Aaron and said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge because ye have made, that's verse 21 of chapter 5, the Lord look upon you and judge because ye have made our Savior to be, made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Then we look at verse 22 and 23, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to these people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Why did Moses say that? Well, all of that was truth. But all of that was human truth. It seems that Moses expected a quick deliverance. Oh no. We should not today, when we witness to somebody, we should not expect that all of a sudden that sinner will just shake off the chains of slavery and just run to meet the Lord. Not necessarily. How many of us know that hard and long struggle? It seems sometimes one step forward and two backwards. How many of us know, and we pray and we ask something from the Lord, yet we are not ready to receive that? It's a life. It's a battle for life. It's a battle to escape death. It's not an easy way. But the Lord said unto Moses in the beginning of chapter 6, Now shalt thou see what will I do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement, but you know, that encouragement can work as part of our message only if we experience that. If we remember how this passage, the message of this verse worked in our past. If we know that the Lord has delivered us and we are free from the power of sin and free from the world and we are eager to obey the will of the Lord and we are thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord, even though it's hard and difficult often. If our body is burning up as a sacrifice upon that altar of faithfulness, as a living testimony that we belong to Christ, then we can use this message and we can encourage everyone today that is willing to listen, and we can tell to a struggling sinner or to a pilgrim that still has to battle to break that last tie that is still tying him back to the world. We can say, the Lord will deliver you. Do not give up. Continue in prayer. Continue in battle. And the Lord will deliver you. He will break the power of Satan. Just surrender to the Lord and follow Him. So, the Lord is telling Moses in this beginning of the chapter 6, and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now, if somebody read the introduction to the translation of this book called King James Version, I wish it had some more faithful name than the King James, but that's his problem, I guess. The word Lord, all in capitals, would actually mean Jehovah or Yahweh. And that's the name that the Lord revealed to Moses. And he said, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, Israel, that is, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, can the name Jehovah mean more than God Almighty? Isn't there in the word God Almighty so much, much more than we can even grasp with our mind? And yet the name Jehovah meant something more than that, even so much that cannot be in just a few words explained and translated or paraphrased. I'm not sure, really. I did not study Hebrew ever, just used some studies that the other people printed, but my impression is, and this is open for further Bible study of any one of us or all together, that in the word Jehovah, which of course in Hebrew was not necessarily spelled as in English, that in the word Jehovah, each letter meant a whole story, a whole list of the attributes of the name of God. Such a mighty name that was. And the Lord said to Moses, But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. But to Moses, God is revealing that. And God said, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Ah. The children of Israel forgot that covenant, but God did not. And thank God for His good memory. So, wherefore, God said to Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. How important that is to remember that. God is repeating that throughout the message of the books of Moses. I am the Lord. Why? Is that one expression, one sentence more important than all of the scripture? Well, you know, when we have a whole machine, for example, now I'm using a machine here to tape this message. Which part is the most important in that machine? The missing one. Without that missing part, the rest of the parts are useless. And so the Lord is repeating that. That is so important for the children of Israel. It's so important for us to remember that the Lord is God, that God is the Lord, that Jehovah is the Almighty. It's important for us to remember that without that awareness, this whole book has become meaningless for us. That's why we today have so much knowledge and so little faith. Pardon me, so little faithfulness. The Lord says here, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You know that whenever anyone has a long struggle, and I was one of those, my repentance was a long one, a bitter one, a struggling one, and I could think that that was, having in mind the imprisonment and all the sicknesses and all the controversies that I ever had with anyone in this world, and especially from among the believers, the most difficult. But that struggle was so long, and anyone's struggle is as long as it is, because that awareness is missing. The Lord is God. So the Lord says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Ah, judgments. Stretched out arm to deliver, and yet great judgments. This word is a great blessing to all those that strive to obey it, and a great judgment to every disobedience, and especially to the disobedience of those that know the word of God, especially. Who knows the will of the Master and has disobeyed will be more beaten, more consequences, more suffering. And then the Lord says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It's so good for Moses to remember the records of the past. And that's why the Lord reminded him of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Why is it so good for us to remember that? Because they were faithful. Why is it so good for us to remember that? Because they had their struggle, and they had to battle, and they overcame by obeying the Lord. And so we read here that Moses spake so to the children of Israel, but they could not listen. Their spirit was in anguish because of that cruel bondage. And then what the Lord said, in spite of that encouragement, Moses and Aaron, go ahead. Listen to my voice, deliver the message, and just do what should be done. You see, these people could have said to Moses, we have not authorized you. You are not elected. You don't represent us before Pharaoh. You are making the things worse for us. But in spite of their anguish of spirit, their discouragement, and their unwillingness to hear the message of God, Moses went ahead and still demanded from Pharaoh to let the people go. So, in the chapter 7, I see that even though I'm running so much ahead, the time is faster. In the chapter 7, in the verse 10, we read that Moses and Aaron did as the Lord has said. They performed the miracles of the testimonies before Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord has commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, in the verse 11, the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt did in like manner with their enchantments. You see, they're using something that the Lord instructed his people not to do. Don't chant, you pray. But these Egyptian magicians, they did chant, and the Lord did not prevent them from performing their miracles too. And so we see not only one serpent there, but quite a few. You see, they created more miracle than the Lord. There is one serpent that was made out of that rod by the word of God. But there are more serpents that were made by the enchantment of the magicians. However, the Lord's miracle is the lasting one, and human miracles are temporary. In the verse 12 we read that they did so, but the last part of the verse 12 says, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and their serpents disappeared. Aaron's serpent swallowed them up. It must have been quite a drama in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. Did the Lord say this ahead of the time to Moses? When you turn this rod into serpent before Pharaoh, his magicians will do the same, and then you command your serpent to swallow up their serpents? No, no, no. There was no such a commandment. The Lord did that himself without anybody's mediation or testimony or witnessing or anything. So the Lord has his program in every situation, what he wants his people to do and what he kept from his people, so that they have some surprises too. The name of God is so great. He is the Lord. So, we read that Pharaoh refused to let the people go. He is trusting in his power. And even though he noticed that the power of the Lord is superior over the power of the spirits of darkness, of his magicians, yet Pharaoh will not allow people to go. In the verse, from the verse 17 to the verse 21, we read that the river is turned to blood by the word of God, and that took 7 days. In the verse 22, magicians did the same. You see how the evil spirit is struggling. That evil spirit knows that God is mightier and stronger. It seemed to me that the evil spirit knows also that God has not yet used all of his power, and the evil one is struggling to somehow discount or make the power of God undervalued, underestimated in the eyes of the people. Well, in the chapter 8, we read in the verse number 1 that the demand is repeated to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me. when someone is struggling in his turning away from sin and turning to the Word of God, following, obeying the Word of God, and looking to the Savior, this demand, this calling should echo in our ears all the time. Let my people go that they may serve me. The Lord is calling me, the Lord is calling me. I may not delay, I may not leave it for tomorrow. Today, the Lord is calling me. And so, in the verse number 2, we see that the frogs are coming as next plague against Pharaoh and his country. And just to refresh our memory, all these plagues that are coming are plaguing both the Egyptians and the Israelites. You see, in the beginning of this struggle, there is a lot of suffering, a lot of struggle, a lot of struggling. And so, really what happened, why the frogs? Why not snails, for example? I think they're just as slimy and unpleasant and so on. Why frogs? Well, snails, for example, I don't know why I took snails, but it just came to my mind. Snails are everywhere anyway. But frogs are in designated places for them. We don't see frogs in large numbers in a dry place, for example. We see them in swamps. We see them by the rivers and so on, lakes. Normally, frogs are not a threat. They keep a good balance in the environment. But when something of that environment is misplaced, is out of the place, then it becomes a plague. Whenever we disobey the word of God, a little bit or much, it's always much, we are always out of place, and we are going to be plagued for that, you see. When we find a tiny thing in our life, and we say, well, that's a little thing, I know the Lord would be pleased if I would live without that, and yet it's such a tiny thing, everybody is doing that after all, and so that little thing has become greater than the God we serve. That's idolatry. In vain we would talk and think about the grace of God if we despise Him, if we go against Him in small or great things. And yet He is gracious and loving. When we struggle, He is willing to forgive and He is willing to help us. Well, this hour just ended, if we can trust this clock that so far was pretty reliable. I think, hopefully, if the Lord will give us another time, another meeting together, we can continue this message. One of the very interesting and very important dimensions of this message is how the enemy is gradually easing his grip, his hold of the minds and hearts of the children of Israel. How he would let them go. But don't take any of your possessions. Go only you people and leave your children behind and so on. Satan would compromise all the way. Just do not give your whole heart and mind to the Lord. Do not serve Him completely. Then he knows, Satan knows, that he is victorious. As long as he has just a tiny, tiny corner in our heart, we are all his. Because that seed can grow and bring only one fruit, death. The reward for sin is death. There is no other reward. And yet, by the power of God and by His grace, everything can be subdued, overcome, and left behind. May the Lord bless His word and give us that grace to battle until the full victory is completed. Then we can live in that blessed hope without doubts and fears, in the hope that soon the Lord will come in glory as his own people's king. He will gather his own to be with him forever.